Tim. All right, take your Bible, if you would, this morning, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2 today, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, again, hope everybody had a good Christmas. I was telling somebody earlier, I'm just thankful I did not get what I deserve. Amen. Thankful there's grace in everything. Be shame, wouldn't it, if we all got what we deserved for Christmas? 2 Timothy chapter 2 today. If you would please in verse 1, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that if they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll stop there for the sake of time this morning. I'm going to work on this thought today, since we're at the end of the year, preparing to face the next year. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, ask God's help. Today, and I'll ask Brother Plymaster, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Most people don't realize it, or maybe have even thought about it, but celebrating the new year is not Christian in origin. As a matter of fact, it has absolutely nothing to do with Christianity whatsoever. Old Testament Israel did some things under the law concerning the new year or the beginning of the year, but they never celebrated the changing of the old year to the new year in the way that we do. And it's the way that we do it that's different than what they did. As I said, it's actually pagan in origin. It goes back about 4,000 years to the Babylonians. So they're the first people that we know of in history that actually celebrated the end of one year and the beginning of a new year. As a matter of fact, January 1st wasn't even established as the beginning of our year until the time of Julius Caesar. The calendars were done different prior to him, and they kept losing days so that the calendar would keep continually getting off sync with the days and the months and the seasons. And so Julius Caesar came along, decided to do something about that, instituted a new calendar. And he's the one that named the first month of the year Janus, after the pagan god Janus, which came down to us, of course, is January. The reason Caesar chose that is because Janus, believe it or not, was the god of doors and gates. And so since he was the god of doors and gates, he had a face facing in both directions when he was depicted. And so Julius Caesar thought that would be a great way to depict the new year, one face looking one direction, one face looking the other. And so he chose the word Janus for January. Plus it helped that it was who he was named after as well. And so he picked that, and it came down again to us as the month of January. Now, over the years, of course, New Year's has become much more widely accepted and widely celebrated, even among Christians. They're not as popular as they once were, but we used to have, of course, the watch night services all the time, the ways that we celebrated the changing of the year from the old into the new. Now, none of that stuff necessarily makes celebrating the new year wrong, as long as you leave out all the pagan stuff, as long as you leave your god of doors and gates at home. It's not necessarily wrong celebrating the new year. My view of it is this: at least there's one day a year when a few people will take a moment and at least make a show of taking stock in their life. And if nothing else, it's useful for that purpose. If a few people will just take a moment and stop and ask themselves, where am I in my life and what am I doing and where's the direction of my life heading, especially in the area of spiritual things. And so if we can just accomplish that with the celebration of New Year, it would certainly be worth it. And I say this every year at New Year because every year it fascinates me around the time of New Year, how we look at the first of the year as a chance for change and a fresh start. Wouldn't it be great? Listen, I wish it was that way. Wouldn't it be great if your weight reset every January 1st? Wouldn't that be great? So you didn't have to diet just automatically January 1st. Your weight went back to where it's supposed to be. Oh, come on. Amen. Wouldn't that be a great thing? I'd be all for that. I'd vote for that. And we always look at January 1st as a chance for change, a fresh start, you know, a day of hope that things are going to be better now. You hear people continue to say, boy, I hope my 2016 is better than my 2015, as if somehow or another flipping page on the calendar is going to make your entire life better and everything is going to change now all of a sudden. The truth is, and we know this morning, there's nothing magical when it comes to the first of the year or the first of January. A year is nothing more than a unit by which we measure time. That's all it is. And moving from one unit of time to another unit of time or flipping a calendar page isn't going to make my next 365 days better than my last 365 days just because, again, I turned a page on a calendar. We know this tonight, this morning, especially those of us who are here today. We know that only I, through Christ and the salvation that he gave me and through submissive obedience to his word, can make lasting change in my life. If there's going to be any lasting change, it won't be the calendar or change in the unit of measure of time. It'll be because I'm saved through the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of his indwelling and through a submissive obedience to his word can make changes in my life in this coming year or in any year for that matter. And we know that's the only way possible to make changes. My weaknesses and my failures in 2015 are going to follow me into 2016 unless I make changes. And the areas in which I was weak in 2015, I will be weak in 2016 unless I make changes. I will not become a new person. We preach this to the teens. You don't become a new person when you turn 18. And you don't become a new person when the calendar flips on January 1st. So if I didn't handle my finances correctly in 2015, I'm still going to have that weakness in 2016 unless I do something. If I had trouble in whatever secular area in 2015, I will in 2016 unless I do something in that area. The same thing's true spiritually as well. If my Bible reading and my time with God was not what it was supposed to be in 2015, it's not going to instantly be better in 2016 because the calendar switched. I mean, how many of us have been sitting around thinking, oh man, it's almost January 1st, brother. Praise the Lord. Finally, I will be able to start reading my Bible every day. Finally, I will be able to have quiet time with God. Finally, I will start doing personal devotions with God because the 1st of January is finally here. I can finally start doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And of course, we are what we make ourselves in him. And when it comes to spiritual things, you know, the January 1st is not instantly going to make everything better. It's not going to be better unless we decide to do something different and make changes in our lives spiritually. One thing the new year should do, though, is remind us of how little control we have over time in life. The years just keep flipping away, do they not? I was thinking about this morning when I was growing up in the 60s, I remember watching the moon launches, the Apollo moon launches. Remember those? Some of you. I remember watching those, seeing the rockets. I had little models of Apollo rockets, which of course would be like the dinosaur today compared to what we do. And if you were alive in that time, you would have thought that by now we'd be driving hover cars and, you know, and it'd be like the Jetsons in your house. But of course, all of that, none of that's come to pass. But the years have kept flipping away. And one thing the new year should remind us as we see those years growing bigger is how little control we have over time. It's amazing. We say all the time, time is flying. Of course, it's not time that's flying. It's only us that's going faster and more crowded in our lives and so forth. And so we don't have any control of it. In a sense, we're much like the children of Israel when they went to the promised land under Joshua. And God said this concerning the Ark of the Covenant. He told them to follow it. He says that you may know the way which you must go, for you've not passed this way hitherto. And there's no doubt that as we begin a new measure of time, a new unit of time, we don't know what the next 365 days will bring. We know this. Oh, come on, don't we? We know this intellectually, but we oftentimes don't live as if we know that. We know that the Lord may come back. He may not be coming back in 2015. He's running out of time. But if he doesn't, he might come back in 2016. That could still be the year. He might come back. We might not see the end of 2016 on this earth. We don't know who among us, if the Lord doesn't return, might not be among us by the time we reach the next end of the next unit of time, if you will. So we don't know what it's going to bring. But this much I do know, and I don't want to wax discouraging, but this much I do know, that unless things change in our country pretty rapidly, and I don't expect it to do so because there seems to be no hunger for change, unless there's some change, this next year could serve to be a rough year for those who are people of faith. And again, I don't want to be discouraging about it, but I do think that this year is going to be tough years for people who are people of faith. I think 2014 and 2015 were, and I think 2016 is even going to be more so. I mean, can there be any doubt this morning that we're going to face tougher and tougher challenges? Are those who are believers and those whose lifestyle reflect that, those who are serious about God and separation from the world and serious about their convictions are going to face a tougher, tougher time as time goes forward. I think we're going to face tougher times on the job and every aspect of life and the culture and the world. And these challenges are going to come from without, and they're also going to come from within Christendom because of the weaknesses and the failures there. So it's going to get tougher to serve God. Would you agree with me at least on that? Probably as 2016 goes forward. If he comes back, it'll get much easier. But if he doesn't come back, I'm afraid it's going to get much tougher as time goes forward, because we're facing a growing national desire to separate ourselves from God, the God who made us what we are. We face growing apostasy in churches, and as a result of that, it's going to get tougher. In 2 Timothy 3, you can just look at it if you want to look across the page. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul warned Timothy, it's well known to most of us this morning, of the days that lay ahead in the latter times. And he talks in 2 Timothy 3 about all those days that are ahead. He talks about perilous times, disobedience to parents, blasphemers, proud, boasters, covetous, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. And he talks about all the various indicators or characteristics of the last day. And we are in the last day, which reads from the time of Christ until he returns again. And we're probably in the latter part of the latter days. Would you agree with that? And things are becoming more ungodly and more wicked. And so what Paul does is this to Timothy. He comes along and gives Timothy the words that we read in 2 Timothy 2. And he does that against the backdrop of 2 Timothy 3. Because these days are coming in 2 Timothy 3. And before Paul does that, he gives Timothy some warnings in 2 Timothy 2. Or he gives them an outline of ways in which he should live in face of the coming days. This making sense to us? So he says in 2 Timothy 3, he says, it's going to become increasingly worse. Now, they were bad in Paul's day. But in 2 Timothy 3, Paul says, listen, this thing of disobedience to parents, it's going to grow much, much worse. This thing of having a form of God, having a profession of God, but lacking real godliness, he says, it's going to get worse. This thing of boasters and covetousness and the pride of man, it's bad now, Timothy, but it's going to wax worse and worse and worse. And so in light of that coming day, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, Timothy, here's some things that you need to keep in mind. Here's some things that you need to remember. Now, Paul gives him these things in connection with the ministry, but even though he gives them to him and in connection to the ministry, what we end up with in the passage that we read are seven things that if we'll keep in mind will prepare us for the coming days. Seven things that will prepare us as we prepare to enter the next year. And it's going to get worse in the next year. I believe that's probably true. And as we think about that and the approach of things getting worse in the next year, it might just be that we can take the seven things that Paul told Timothy about and we can use those to make up a series of warnings to prepare us to face the coming year. Does this make sense to us? Okay. So I'm going to give you seven things that we need to keep in mind in preparing for the new year. Or we can call it this, seven dangers to avoid in the new year, however you want to word it. You can put a negative spin on it or a positive spin on it. I'm going to be negative. Seven dangers to avoid in the new year. First of all, let me call your attention to the first one. Number one, first of all, as we make our way through the new year, we need to be conscious of the danger of being tempted to quit under the difficulties and the pressures of life. Let me say that again. As we face the new year, as times get tougher and things get harder, listen, they're going to get harder not only spiritually, they're already getting harder economically, they're getting harder financially, they're getting harder in every aspect of life. This country has rejected God, and as a result of that, it's going to get harder everywhere in life. And we are not exempt from that. And so as a result of that, we're going to face increasing pressure from life, or what we might call the increasing grind of life that we're going to face. And so we've got to be careful that we're not tempted to quit under the continual pressure of the coming year. Notice what he says in 2 Timothy 2:1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Notice what he says in verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And once again, this is the last time I'll say it. I know this has application to the ministry, but it also has application across the board that we can make. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, these tough days are coming. As a result of that, if we're going to face tough days, we're going to have to be tough. He says we're going to have to learn to endure hardness. He says there's got to be a certain hardness about it and to be able to endure the grind of the life that we're in. Listen, the pressure of life today in our culture, it's less than in other places, and it is certainly less than what our forefathers have faced. But I don't know about you, but this is the worst pressure in the sense of ungodliness, the worst pressure as far as just living for God and doing that which is right and just trying to look right and act right and be right in the culture that we're in is the worst it's ever been in my lifetime. And so we're facing increasing pressure. We're being pressured to conform to the image of this world. We're being pressured to raise our children a certain way. The world's pressuring our children to be a certain thing and our grandchildren to be a certain thing. And so we're under continual pressure. And the thing you've got to remember that we've preached on in the past, the thing that breaks most of God's people, it's not a big event. We always dread that one big thing in our life that'll cause us to quit serving God or get us out of God's service. The one big thing is usually only the last straw. The thing that gets most of God's people is the continual wearing and grinding of the culture and the pressure of living this life. Amen. It's just the continual, constant little things that are constantly coming up. It's the little stuff at work, the continual financial pressure, the continual bad news on the television, through the news and so forth, that just makes it worse. What we've got to be aware of in connection with our relationship to God in this coming year is the constant, continual wearing of life in the coming year. The continual financial pressure, the cost of living, the bleak and dismal political landscape. Not much hope on the political landscape. The anti-God of the Bible, the hatred of Christianity, the persecution of God's people, the pressure, the increasing persecution in the culture, in the schools, and in the workplace, the constant temptation of sin in a world today that's completely driven by lust and filthiness. I mean, it's just constant pressure. Come on, am I the only one who feels that? It's this constant pressure. Just going out into the world, to the store, just continual pressure everywhere you go and everything you're involved in. Don't you ever think, boy, we get up one day and just hear some good news or just get up one day and get through the day without having your convictions continually challenged? The way you're raising your children or grandchildren continually challenged, your belief system continually challenged. Without going through those days, wouldn't it be great if you could live through a day without people looking at you, you're weird because of what you believe? And it's just that continual pressure of life which mounts after you've done it for a while. And I'm not trying to paint a picture of hopelessness. I'm just saying that these things represent that continual pressure that comes upon a child of God. And Paul tells Timothy it takes a certain amount of enduring hardness. Listen, you've got to be not hard in the area of compassion, but there's got to be a certain sense of hardness. No, there's got to be a certain determination, Brother Tim, that this is right, what I believe is right, this book is right, God is right, and I'm going to live right. This is the way I'm going to raise my children. This is the way we're going to have our home. There's got to be a certain determination, as Joshua had, that is for me and my house, this is what we're going to be, this is the way we're going to live. And so Paul says there's going to have to be a certain amount of hardness. Some of us are a little more used to that than others, but we're not really used to being challenged as much as we are today. Amen. And so Paul says, one of the things we need to do is to endure hardness. In 2 Corinthians, turn over there if you will. And I know that we know most of this stuff, but we sometimes just need to hear ourselves say it. Amen. We need to be weary or aware of, as we go into this next year, the continual grinding. Job hours are getting longer. Trying to spend time with your family is getting harder. That has an impact on our home, on our children, on our marriage. You add to that the growing financial burden of our time. You add to that job insecurity, which is a big part of our time a lot of times. And the continual pressure as a parent as to how all of this is impacting our children. Then the pressure of just trying to live godly in an ungodly, untoward generation. That's a lot. That's certainly not like what our forefathers faced, but it's not what we're used to dealing with in our lifetime. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this coming year, listen, if I find myself wondering if it's worth it, if I find myself feeling like I'm worn down by the grinding of this wicked and untoward generation, I need to immediately turn to God for strength. Amen. Right. Amen. That should be a no-brainer. It's what we immediately need to do. Now, most of us are not going to sit back and go, you know, I'm just feeling like serving God's not worth it because of the continual grind of our culture. That's probably not what's going to pop into our mind. What's going to pop into our mind is self-pity. You know, it just seems like I just can't get ahead. It just seems like I'm just worn out all the time. It's when we start saying things like, well, what's the use? I mean, it just doesn't seem like it matters. I just don't even feel like going to church tonight because it just I'm just tired and wore out by the whole thing. We're not going to sit back and go, you know, I'm questioning in my mind whether it's right to serve God or not. We're never going to talk that way. What we have to watch out for is the indicators of selfishness and self-pity. It just doesn't seem like it's worth it. And we'll come to the place where we don't feel like going to church. There's no sense in going anyway. It's not going to help me any. And when we hear those things, that's when we immediately, when we hear ourselves saying those things, that's when we immediately need to get on our knees and get a hold of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about all that he endured. He had kind of a grinding life. In chapter 11, he describes his shipwreck and persecutions and beatings and so forth. All we got to worry about is paying bills. He worried about shipwreck and beatings and so forth. And then in chapter 12, of course, he dealt with this thorn in the flesh, which must have been a little grinding because three times he besought the Lord to remove it from him. And then in chapter 12, verse 7, it's when Paul says this. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that I might depart from me. And he said famously, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distress for Christ. For I am weak, then I am strongest. You understand what Paul's saying? If we make application in our case, we live in an ever worsening time. We live in a time where it's going to be harder to serve God, harder to raise a godly family, where the financial pressures are harder than they've been in a long time in our country. We're facing job pressure like we never have in the past. We're facing just continual pressing in upon us of life itself, but then also of what we believe as the world continually tries to squeeze us into what the world wants to make us, even trying to conform our very thoughts in speech in this time that we live in. That time should drive us to our knees. Paul says it's in those times that we realize how weak we are. And as Paul says, if we will get on our knees, it is during that time where we will not be weak. But if it drives us to our knees, it is then that we will be our strongest. And what Paul is saying, that the grinding of life and the pressure of life shouldn't drive us away from God. It should drive us closer to him. And in those events and those things of life that drive me to my knees, that's what makes me the strongest. Come on, I am the strongest, Brother Daniel, when I realize I can't take the pressure of life. I can't take the pressure of this world. I can't take the continual pushing in and the trying to conform me. I need God's help. And when it pushes me to my knees, that's when I'm the strongest. Does that make sense? So he says, we need to be aware of the continual grinding and pressure of life. And when we feel that pressing in and we hear ourselves talking in self-pity and selfishness, and boy, just seem I'm just so tired. It's probably not physical weariness that's the problem. We need to get on our knees before God and say, God, I just can't do it. And I believe with all my heart we'll find his grace will be sufficient. Amen. And it's when we turn to him and we just confess, God, I can't take the pressure. I can't take the job situation anymore, the financial situation. God, we're trying to keep the world out of our home and it's just continual pressure. God, we just need your help. And Paul says, that's when I am my strongest. Amen. Have you done well in the last year? Have you found yourself throughout the last year a time or two going, oh, Lord, I just can't take it anymore? Well, it's not going to get better in 2016 unless we do something. Right. What we need to determine as we begin this year, it's going to be tough and it's not going to get any better unless the Lord comes back. So we need to determine now, when I begin to feel self-pity, I'm just going to hit my knees and beg God for his help and his mercy. Amen? Amen. Secondly, as we make our way through the new year, this next year, we have to be conscious of the danger of failing to pass on our faith. The danger of failing to pass on our faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, once again, I know it has application to the ministry, but we can make application of it personally. Verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. As I said, it has application of the ministry and the training of preachers, but it's a principle as well. We have a serious need to pass on our faith. Right. Especially against the backdrop of chapter 3 in the grinding of life. Because I don't know if you notice this or not, but these all link together. When you're under the continual pressure of life and feel that continual grinding of life, and I'm going through one of those little self-pity phases where it just seems like, you know, I just feel like, well, what's the use? I'm just so tired. Just can't get ahead. It's during those times that we don't do much passing on of the faith. What we're passing on, we don't want to pass on at that point in our life. And so in this continual grinding into things that we're facing the coming year, we've got to make sure that, listen, that in this next year, that I stay focused like a laser beam and passing on my faith, especially to my children and to my grandchildren and to my loved ones, that I pass along what we believe. Because if we get caught up, listen, if we get caught up in the politics of our time, and in the grinding of our time, and the pressure of our time, and if we get caught up in the battles of our time, we will not pass on our faith. As we face and get caught up in the pressure of this new year, we got to ensure that we're aware of the danger of failing to pass on that faith. We need to pass along not only our faith, please listen, but our hope.
Right. Amen.
But our hope. Because as we face the times that are coming, our children and grandchildren are going to need hope. And we haven't passed on anything if we pass on our belief system, but we pass it on without hope. There's got to be hope. Because after all, what good is faith if it gives no hope? You know, as this year comes about and things are bad and we get so busy, and we are busy, and as we get so busy, and as politics gets worse, and as the country gets worse, and as the circumstances gets worse. Listen, you know this about me, I think I'm a political animal. When it comes to politics, if I wasn't preaching, I wouldn't want to run for office, but I could sure tell other people how to do it. I mean, I'm as political as I could be if it weren't for what I do. And it's easy to get caught up in that, isn't it? And as the times get worse, we get so busy watching the things that are going on and getting involved in politics and getting on to the things that are going on in our country, and it becomes the point where it almost feels hopeless. And we've got to be careful as we talk about these things in front of our children, in front of our grandchildren, in front of unbelievers, as we face this year, that we don't paint a picture of hopelessness. Listen, God is still on the throne. Amen. It is still worth serving Him. Our faith is worth passing on, and this book is still God's Word.
Amen.
And if we're not careful, we'll tell our children, here's what you ought to believe, here's how you're supposed to dress, here's how you're supposed to act, here's what you're supposed to do, and then we'll paint a picture of hopelessness as they hear us talk about the time in which we live. Does that make sense?
Yes.
We can get our children, if we're not careful, we can, without meaning to, convince our children that our faith is of no value. What good does it do to be a Christian if there is no hope? Now, do I think the country's going to turn around tomorrow? No. But my hope is not in the country turning around.
Amen.
My hope is in the fact that God's still on the throne and He can take care of me no matter what this country does.
Right.
Would I like to see it turn around? Sure. But I don't think it's going to happen. But I can pass along my hope. I can tell my son, listen, son. I can tell my daughters, listen, grandchildren. Things are not good in our country, but God is still good.
Amen.
And God will still bless you if you will live for Him. If you'll serve Him and live for Him, God will bless you. You may not have everything everyone before you had, but God will bless your life if you'll just serve Him and live for Him. Amen?
Amen.
We got to make sure that we pass on our hope as well as our faith. We got to make sure as we face this new year, as we face the grinding and the pressure of our time, that when we hear ourselves saying, "It's just I'm just wore out and tired, it just seems like we can't get ahead," we need to get on our knees and confess our need for His help. And as we do that, we need to remember or make sure that we are always aware of the danger of failing to pass on our faith, Brother Tim, that as we're going through all that, come on, it's easy to sit here this morning and say, well, I believe that right there. I mean, we ought to pass on our hope to our children. We just ought to pass it on. It's a little harder when you're under the grinding pressure of life.
Right.
It's a lot harder not to bring all that home with you.
Right.
And tell your children, the country's just lost. This country, it's just over. Obama this and the Democrats that. It's just horrible out there. And my job, I tell you, my boss, my this, my that. Isn't it just good to serve God? Doesn't work that way.
Right.
You know, we need to shield our family from certain aspects of that so we can pass along hope to them.
Right.
I think our children, as they get older, they need to have a real view of the world. It's not what I'm saying. But we need to pass hope along with them. Listen, we as God's people can be pretty hopeless sometimes. And I'm preaching to the proverbial choir because this stuff just makes me mad. Maybe we should do that. Be careful not to pass your anger on to your children. Pass along your hope. So we need to be careful that we pass along our faith. Be conscious of that. We need to ask ourselves, what kind of a job did I do this past year of passing along my faith and my hope to my children? Do my children have a hopeful view because of Christ? If not, then where did they fail to get it from? And I need to be conscious this year, as things get worse, Brother Daniel, Brother Sam, Brother Tim, I'm going to pass on to my children my faith, my grandchildren my faith. Well, I want to pass on to them as well that sure, things are not good in this country, but there's still hope.
Praise the Lord.
And it's worth serving God.
Yes.
Because there's hope in Him. It's the only place there's any hope.
Right.
Thirdly, as we make our way through the new year, we have to be careful of the danger of improper entanglements in life. You've got to be careful of the danger of improper entanglements in life. In verse 4, no man warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. As the grinding of life comes, and I'm attempting to pass along my faith to my children, I've got to be careful, Brother Warren, that I don't entangle myself in improper entanglements of this life. There are some things that are good to entangle yourself in. It's good to become entangled in the service of God and in living for Him. It's good to become entangled in those things, but there are also improper entanglements in this life. And if I could pass on any one of these, this would probably be one of the most important of the seven. As we face this next year, we need to ask ourselves, at every crossroad of life, is this a proper entanglement or an improper entanglement? Because isn't it so true that in a time, you know, as a time becomes less godly, it becomes busier. Because a culture seeks to replace what they're missing from God with busyness. And so where our children used to be involved in wholesome things, now they're involved in 15 different sports, and they're involved in this activity and that activity, and the schools have got them involved in this and in that, and job hours are longer. We've just gotten busier as we've gotten less godly. And so as a result of that, there's more opportunity for entanglement than there's ever been. And one of the things I've got to avoid... One of the things I've got to avoid if I'm going to live a proper 2016 is improper entanglements. Everything that comes into my life, I need to ask myself, is this an entanglement? And is it the kind of entanglement that I should allow myself to be dragged into or drug into? There should always be that questioning of proper entanglements. He says in verse 4, no man warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Listen, we are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful as soldiers of Christ what we entangle ourselves into. Entanglements consume time.
Right.
We need to ask ourselves in verse 4, before we allow ourselves to be entangled in anything, will this entanglement please the Lord?
Right.
Because a soldier seeks to please the one who's called him to be a soldier. And he seeks not to entangle himself in anything that will keep him from being the soldier that he needs to be. We need to be alert to unnecessary and even spiritually dangerous entanglements. Things that will only... Have you found this to be true? It's not always easy to serve God. Oh, come on, say amen. It's not always easy to serve Him. It's not always easy to find time to serve Him. It's not always easy to do those things. If you don't think we're under the pressure of life, just ask yourself this. How easy is it for you to find time to serve Him and to do the things that you need to do to serve Him? Let me ask you this. If you think there's no pressure in life, how easy do you find it to find time to spend with Him?
Right.
And so it's not easy to serve Him now, and entanglements only make it harder. And the point is simply this, this third one. I should never willingly enter into any type of entanglement that's only going to make it harder for me to serve Him. That's only going to make it harder for me to be faithful to church. That's only going to make it harder to find time to spend time with God. That's only going to serve as more of a distraction. As a father, I should never let my family get involved in anything that's going to be an unnecessary entanglement. And again, I mentioned sports. You know, I have no problem with playing sports as long as it's not an entanglement that's going to make it more difficult to serve God. Or any other type of activity. We ought to be careful of financial entanglements. Should I buy this or get that? I don't know. Are you going to be able to continue to tithe? Are you going to be able to continue to give to missions as God would have you to? Are you going to create more pressure and more grind in your family? Well, to avoid financial entanglement. I don't care if it is easy financing. It's the paying off part that's hard. We ought to avoid worldly personal entanglements. We ought to be careful of who we pick up as a friend this year. We ought to be careful of who, just because someone comes in our life doesn't mean God brought them in. We need to be careful of who we allow into our life, who we allow to be friends with us, who we give our friendship to, who we give our heart to. All those things are entanglements. We certainly need to be careful of sinful entanglements. We obviously shouldn't be around anything sin. Probably one of the worst entanglements for us as God's people are good versus best. You know, one of the hardest things in the Christian life is choosing best over good. Because we as God's people get ourselves entangled in a lot of good stuff, but it's not the best. Some opportunity comes along, and so we think, well, that's a good thing, I should do that. And we get entangled in it, and there's no room left for best. How will this entanglement affect my walk with God, my service, my church attendance? That's one of the things that we ought to always be aware of. And Paul warns us that this, as this year progresses, we ought to look at the potential of everything that comes into our life to be a improper or hindering entanglement in my life. Listen, the grind's only going to get worse. Amen. Say amen. As it gets worse, we're going to be in continual pressure just to say, well, it's not even worth it. And we're going to face more pressure that's going to cause us to be in danger of being unable to pass along our faith. And if we get ourselves involved in entanglements, that's only going to make it worse. And if you add all these together, listen, when I'm one of those low points where the grind of life is going on, and I find myself feeling sorry for myself because it's just so hard, and it just sounds like we never get fair. I hate myself when I sound that way. We just never, it's just not fair, and we just don't seem to be able to get ahead. Almost always, if I'm not careful, guess when I'll stumble upon an improper entanglement? It's during those times. I've seen people go out and buy cars and boats and guns and all kinds of stuff because, well, what's the use? I might as well just go get it. It's an improper entanglement. We've just got to be careful. Paul says, as we face the new year, be careful of improper entanglements. Fourthly, everybody still with me? Again, no, nothing new or earth moving here, just stuff we need to be reminded of. Fourthly, as we make our way through the new year, we have to be conscious of the danger of forgetting the rules. Verse 5. If a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. I could have said this. We've got to be careful this year of not living lawfully. We've got to be careful this year of forgetting the rules. You know what this book is true? Well, it is. Amen. Let's go back. We need to work on that. This book is true. This book contains the rules for living a godly life. This book contains the rules for living a blessed life. And if I want to be blessed, I must live by the rules. Now, the world says that there are no rules. And the world certainly doesn't agree with us that this book contains the rules. But in this book are the rules of life. The do's and the don'ts of this book make up, Brother Baker, the rules of life. Right. And if I will stay within the framework, if I will stay within the fences, if you will, of God's rules, it will keep a lot of the junk out of my life. It will keep a lot of the chaos and the pain and the regret out of my life if I will live by the rules. And what I've got to do throughout this next year is continually remind myself to always stay in the rules. Because we're being continually pressured from without to break the rules. And what's making this worse is contemporary Christianity tells us there are no rules. And we're being continually pressured, not just from without Christianity, but from within Christianity, to compromise on our standards, to compromise on our beliefs, to compromise on how we practice the Christian life. Every aspect of life is under pressure for compromise. And I've got to remind myself continually, I don't care what the church up the street is doing. I don't care what my friend's church is doing. I don't care what my family is doing. I don't care what other people are doing. This book is true. And we are going to live by the rules. We can't convince ourselves in 2016 that my parents have no idea what they're talking about. That it's okay to go out and do these things or this or that. Listen, these things come forth from the rule book. As long as we live within the rules, we'll be blessed. It's awful easy under the pressure and the time that we're in to ask yourselves, are we right? Come on, you never have that conversation? How can the whole world be wrong? Of course, the whole world's never been wrong before. I'm being facetious. Are we sure we're right? Yes, we're right.
Amen.
Because God's word says so. Some of you, a little older, may be leaving home this year or very quickly. Don't forget the rules.
Right.
They're not the rules because mom and dad say they are. They're the rules because God's word says that they are.
Amen.
And we've got to remember the rules if we're going to be blessed of God in this coming year. The temptation to set aside the rules will be greater as the times get worse. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we've got to avoid the danger of thinking that it's okay or acceptable to set aside the rules. In chapter 2, look what he says down in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow after what? Righteousness, 2:22. Flee youthful lusts, get away from the thinking of the world, and follow after righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is right living. What is right living? Living in the rules.
Right.
He says, Timothy, as things get worse, cling to righteousness and righteous living. Stay within the rules. Would you agree with me that things are only going to get more wicked?
Amen.
More worldly? Right. Nakedness, lust, filthiness, all just going to get worse.
Yeah.
Crime, dishonesty, lack of integrity, no character.
Yeah.
It's all just going to get worse. So what are we supposed to do? Just keep playing by the rules. Amen. Living by God's word, doing what's right. We need to ask ourselves, if I broke any of the rules this past year in my life, maybe this morning you're saying, you know, I got to be honest with you, there's a rule or two that I broke this year in my life. If not, we need to get that right because we need to live according to the rules going forward.
Right.
If we're going to be blessed of God in our life. Fifthly, as we make our way through the new year, we have to be conscious of the danger of allowing our faith to become nothing more than head knowledge. Got to be conscious of allowing our faith to become nothing more than head knowledge. This verse has another context or application, but we can make it the application fit for our use. In verse 6, the husbandman that labeth must first be partaker of the fruits. In other words, we've got to live by what we're planting.
Right.
We've got to live by what we believe. We've got to cling to our faith and practice what we preach, we might say. We've got to make sure that our faith doesn't become more than just a head knowledge. You know, as times get worse in our culture, and I'm not taking much time for any of these because they're all self-evident, but as our culture gets worse and the grinding comes and chapter 3 comes upon us more and more and more so, we're going to spend more and more of our time defending the faith,
right,
defending our position. We're going to spend more and more of our time being separatists.
Right.
Amen? Taking a stand. Constantly. It's very easy as a Christian today, especially with what we believe as independent Baptists, to be continually on the defensive, to feel as if we're continually at war.
Right.
And I understand in a sense we are continually at war, but you understand the context in which I mean it. It comes from, if we're not careful, we become so busy with defending the faith, we forget the Savior who is behind the faith and the reason for our faith.
Right.
It's become so easy to dress right, and not go here and not go there and be involved in this and not involved in that, that we forget about what it's all about.
Amen.
It's about a personal relationship with a living Savior.
Amen.
Should we dress a certain way? Absolutely. Should we not listen to certain music? Absolutely. Should we only have certain people in our lives? Absolutely. Should we live by the rules? Absolutely. Should we defend the faith? Absolutely. But we've got to avoid the danger as times get worse of forgetting what we're defending. Would you agree with me that it's awfully easy to get so hard that you lose your joy of just being saved and walking with Him and spending time with God? That's the reason I quit watching the news. It's the reason, part of the reason, one of the reasons why I got rid of cable and satellite and all that. I just don't want to know. The only thing I do is flip on the web page first thing in the morning and make sure that everything outside Knob Noster is still here. Once I find out that it's still here, I just shut it off. Because I don't really want to know what Hillary's saying or what some other guy is saying or some other, because it just makes me mad. And it just ruins my spirit. And it puts me in a defensive posture. And let me tell you this much, certainly don't do that. Let me help you here. This is a great help spiritually. Don't ever look at any news till you've spent time with God.
Amen.
Don't make the mistake of flipping on the news and then go reading your Bible, because that will be a great blessing to you. And the point I'm making is this. We've got to be careful as you go forward this year that we don't get so busy defending the faith which we need to. Don't forget what we're defending and why it matters and why it's important. It matters for one reason, because of Him. And if we forget Him in the midst of all of this, what have we done? We can be the greatest defender of faith on the face of the planet, but if we've lost our first love, what's it amount to? We're not supposed to be just defenders of the faith. We're supposed to be lovers of the Savior as well, living of what we're preaching and teaching. It's only going to get harder, and if we're failing now, let me ask you, if you're not walking with Him now, and if He isn't real to you now, it's only going to get harder. And if your devotional life was not what it was in 2015, it's not going to be better come January 1st unless you make it better. Sixthly, as we make our way through the new year, we have to be conscious of the danger of forgetting that the Word of God is true and the culture is wrong. Or the Word of God is true and man's science is wrong. The Word of God is true and the wisdom of man is wrong. And 2 Timothy 2 verse 9 kind of fits with one we did earlier. He says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds." I love what Paul says next, "But the Word of God is not bound." He says, "They've got me in chains, but the Word of God's not chained." What Paul's saying is the Word is true. He says, "The government has me chained, but God's Word is still free. And it's not bound." The government can be wrong, but God's Word is never wrong. Science, falsely so called, is wrong, but God's Word is not wrong. Science in line with the Bible is right, but science falsely so called is wrong. And the culture is wrong. It's wrong. Homosexuality is wrong.
Amen.
Cohabitation outside marriage is wrong.
That's right.
The nakedness of our culture is wrong. Gender blending of our culture is wrong. The flippant attitude towards sin of our culture is wrong. Because God's Word says so. And we've got to remind ourselves going throughout this year that God's Word is right. No, God's Word is right. God's Word is right. It's right. Well, scientists tell us and studies show God's Word is right. We found another fossil, the size of a tooth from which we construct an entire dinosaur. But God's Word is right. It's always right. We've got to remind ourselves going forward that His Word, always being aware of thinking that begins to question the validity and the truthfulness of God's Word. We've got to always watch it in our minds. In verse 15 of chapter 2, that's why it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." He says, if we'll study this book and remember that it's right, we'll never have to be ashamed if we do it right and study His Word. Not getting caught up in bumper sticker Christianity or in shallow platitudes, but on the truth of God's Word. Our faith needs to be built on the truth of His Word. It's the reason you hear me fuss so much about what I refer to as bumper sticker Christianity. Christianity that's built on three statements that begin with A. Platitudes of Christianity. You know, listen, our faith should be grounded in the truths of His Word. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things, but that shouldn't be the basis of our faith. Right. It's the understanding of His Word that should be the basis of our faith. Right. We need to understand going forward, this book is true. In 2016, we should determine that we are going to be students of His Word. Because as times get worse, it's only going to be worse. We need to determine we're going to dig deeper in His Word than we've ever dug before and make application of it as we've never made it before. And then lastly, we need to make ourselves throughout this new year consciously aware of the danger of forgetting that this could be the year. I only got one more week to plug this. This could be the year. Look in chapter 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we have died with Him, or if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Amen. And if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. He's coming back.
Yes.
And one of these days, we are going to reign with Him. And if 2015 is not the year, 2016 just might be the year.
Right.
In 1 year, it will be the year.
That's right.
But 2016 might be the year. You need to know what I need to remember as I go throughout the year. I need to remember that I don't, I need to remember the danger of failing under the pressure and the grinding of this life, which is only going to get worse as time goes on. I don't think there's anyone in this room this morning that would probably stand up and say, well, I think 2016 is going to be greatly improved over 2015. I don't think that's going to happen. I don't want to be hopeless, as we mentioned, but I think times are going to be worse. And as times get worse, I've got to be continually aware this coming year, Brother Scott, as things get worse and the pressure gets worse, I've got to continually ask myself, what am I passing on to my children? What am I passing on to my family? Am I passing on the faith? Am I passing on faith and what? Hope. Am I passing hope along with them? Sure, I want to give them a realistic view of the world, but there's hope in Christ.
Right.
And as I'm dealing with the pressure and seeking to pass on my faith, I need to make sure as a part of that that I'm avoiding improper entanglements. And everything that comes to my life this year, I've got to ask myself, should I entangle myself in this? Is this going to help me serve God or is this going to rob us of time? What's this going to do to our service? What's this going to do to our church time? What's this going to do to my private time with God? How's this entanglement that my child is looking at getting involved in going to affect their spiritual walk? How is this personal entanglement affecting our daughter or our son? I've got to be constantly aware of the entanglements because a lot of their friends aren't getting godlier.
Right. Right.
I've got to avoid failing to remember the danger of forgetting the rules. As this year goes forward, boy, I've got to remember the rules. To live by the rules. I'm not going to compromise on the rules. And I've got to remember as this year goes forward, the danger of allowing our faith to become nothing more than head knowledge. Boy, we got to be careful. It's independent, fundamental, devil-hating, King James, sin-stomping Baptist, to be careful in the midst of our separation that we don't forget the Savior.
Right.
I'm all for all that. But we need to remember the Savior. Amen. And remember what it is.